Father in heaven, we are grateful that you know us, that you want us to know you, and you want us to know you better. Please, Father, help that be the result of our study together. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, perhaps it has happened to you, perhaps not. The question is, have you ever received a radical greeting? A radical greeting. Now, some of you are nodding your heads. Others of you are looking perplexed. You're saying, what are you talking about? A radical greeting. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. As we look at what is perhaps, in my mind, one of the more radical greetings in the Scriptures. Judges chapter 6. Now, just turning to Judges, many of you know that more than once in the book of Judges, that book is summarized as referring to a time when every man did what was right in his own eyes. It was not a good time in Israel's history. The people would follow God for a while, then they would drift away. God would send a judge, a deliverer. They'd come back to him, and then they'd lose their way again. We're in Judges 6 right now. In the context of Judges 6, is another period of time. Well, look at it right there. Judges 6, verse 1. It says, the children of Israel did what?
Evil
in the sight of the Lord. And in mercy, God withdraws his hand of protection. The Midianites, some of the enemies of Israel, from the east, across the Jordan and into the south, the Midianites, they come and they start to oppress the children of Israel. It gets so bad. Verse 2 says that many of the Israelites were living in dens and caves and strongholds. And in verses 3 and 4, we read that when the crops would ripen, what would happen? That's right, the Midianites would sweep in like locusts and they would take up all those crops. Okay, they'd just steal everything. The people were impoverished. And it says in verse 6, so Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel did what? They cried out to the Lord. Now it's starting to get good. Now this is where we're starting to get encouraged. Because they had forgotten the Lord. They were doing evil in God's sight. But now they call out, and now God can work. Right? God is anxious to work. But if we're not allowing Him room to work, it really limits what He can do. Sure, God can do anything, but He wants to cooperate with us. So now we come to this radical greeting. Radical greeting, and it's a greeting. Oh, wow. You say, what kind of a greeting? The angel of the Lord actually appears to Gideon. And he appears to Gideon and he gives him this greeting, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now, how many of you think that sounds like a radical greeting? Now, some of you say, that sounds radical. Others of you say, I'm not sure. Why do you think that's radical, Dr. DeRose? Do you realize where Gideon is at the time of this greeting? Look there in your Bible. Where is Gideon? That's right. Verse 11, Gideon is threshing wheat in the winepress. And it tells us why. It says, in order to hide it from the Midianites. How many of you think, when you think of someone who is a mighty man of valor, hiding? Do you get the picture? He's hiding. And God approaches him. The angel of the Lord says to him, you are a mighty man of valor. And here he's hiding, fearing the enemy. I don't know how you feel this morning. You might feel like, it's not really a good day, or it hasn't been a good week, or maybe it's been a bad month. You may feel that you don't measure up. But here, as we're looking at the story of Gideon, God comes to people who can feel unprepared and unworthy. And the reason I say that is because you look at the dialogue that comes out of Gideon's mouth. What does he end up saying? Look at it here. Look with me. Verse 13, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. The dialogue continues. Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? And he says, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. So God was calling Gideon. He gives him this radical greeting, and how equipped did Gideon feel? He did not feel equipped at all. He said, Lord, you must be making a mistake. So this morning, as we look at this theme, it's a theme that runs throughout the Bible of God's calling. And when God's calling comes to us, we often feel, rightly so, totally unprepared, totally unworthy. But does that mean God's not calling? No. It's, in fact, evidence that He is calling, but He doesn't want you to depend on what you bring to the equation. God has a radical greeting, I believe, for each of us today. And we find it in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. You're welcome to turn there, or you're welcome to just read it on the screen here. Peter there writing what we call a general epistle. Some letters in the Bible were written to individuals, to a Titus or to a Timothy. Other letters were written to a specific church, the church in Thessalonica or the church in Corinth. But other letters are general epistles written to the church at large, or more broadly, Peter is writing a general epistle. He says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who has done what? Called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Do you catch this radical greeting? You see, God is speaking to you through the words of the Apostle Peter, and He is saying, you are a what? A chosen people. You're a chosen people. Now, you might say, chosen? Am I part of that chosen people? Well, the message is, as we're reading through Peter, who is he writing to again? He's writing a general letter to Christians in his day, especially the scattered Christians. You can find that in 1 Peter chapter 1. He's writing especially to the Jewish believers spread throughout Asia Minor, if you will, through Turkey and into that region in the Middle East. He's writing to Christians. And basically that message comes to us today that we are a chosen people. It's interesting, as we look at the Scriptures, this idea of a chosen people comes out in many passages. Let's look at another one. This is from Paul's letter to churches in Galatia. He says there, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, today we would say as sons and daughters, right? What's going on here? What is Paul speaking about? Paul is speaking with an eye on Bible prophecy. The clock in biblical prophecy time was ticking up to the time of Jesus' birth. There's special prophetic calling that Jesus was to be born in the very place that He was. Remember that? In Bethlehem, in the book of Micah. You read in Daniel chapter 9 that Jesus would be born, His ministry would begin at a specific time until the Messiah, the Prince, the 70 weeks prophecy. Some of you have studied these things. Others of you have no idea what I'm speaking about. Here's my simple point. Peter is saying Jesus came on time. Do you catch it there? In the fullness of time, when the fullness of time had come, Jesus was born, and He was born to call us all as His sons and daughters. Read this as it goes on. Because you are sons, because you are daughters, because you are His children, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. You can call out to God in the words that Jesus asked us to pray, Our Father, without apology. He is your Father. You are chosen as His children. You are a chosen people. Now, I have to tell you, Peter made this emphatic in that passage we read. You once were in darkness. You've been called into His light. You've been called to be children of the light. Let's look at a principle that really is involved in this calling of God. Because, you know, here, I'll just be honest with you. This is a true context. Even though I had been invited to come here as your pastor, even the conference invited me, they still had me fill out a job application. And I've been working on that lately. I actually finished a few days ago. And I got to run down to the conference office here in a day or two, or a few days to be more precise, because they've got to see my ID, you know, that I'm really a U.S. citizen and I'm, you know, not an illegal immigrant and whatever before they, you know, pay me or do anything like that. But we fill out job applications typically for what reason? Why would you walk into an office or an establishment? Why do they have you fill out an application? Okay, I hear a number of you saying they want to see if you're qualified. But it's interesting, God's calling is not for the qualified. Okay? God is not waiting to use you until you measure up, until you have more training, until you have more experience. You can walk into a job site and they can say, well, I'm sorry, we can't hire you as a teacher. You don't have a teaching degree. Or I can't walk into a medical. I could walk into a medical clinic in some places, but not here in Indiana. I don't have an Indiana medical license. I couldn't walk in and say, hey, I'm ready to see patients. Have you got some people for me to see? And they'll say, well, where's your medical license? And I'll say, here is my California license. And they say, that's no good here. You are not qualified to see patients here in Indiana. Well, hopefully we can rectify that, you know, at some point. But my point is simply this. My point is simply this. In this world, we look at qualifications. But here in the Bible, God is making it clear it's not because we're so qualified that God chooses and calls us. Let's look here, even in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 4. And because he loved your fathers, God is speaking to the children of Israel. Because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them. And he brought you out of Egypt, brought you out with his presence. Remember, the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. God, his physical presence is guiding them with his mighty power. And it says he drove out nations, catch it, what kind of nations? Nations greater and mightier than you to bring you in. And to give you their land as an inheritance as it is this day. Therefore, know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. So the interesting thing here, this is speaking about calling. The calling of God is not to Egypt. It's not to Mesopotamia. It's not to the Babylonians. It is to Israel. And Israel in that day and age, when God called them, I mean, he called Abraham, when he had how many children, by the way? He had none, okay? So Abraham is called to be a father of a multitude when he has no children. This is interesting, isn't it? Basically, God is trying to help us get the message that it's not our abilities that are required for God to call and to choose us and to use us, okay? It's because he loves us. God's call has always been based on his love and his goodness. In Isaiah 45, we read these words, look to me and be saved too. All you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Who is God calling? He's calling everyone. God is calling everyone. Now, some churches over the years have misunderstood this. They thought there were just certain people that were chosen, certain people that were elect. But the Bible clearly makes it known that God wants everyone to be saved. All the ends of the earth. You say, I'm more familiar with 2 Peter chapter 3. It's very clear here too. This here, the context is speaking of the second coming. Even in Peter's day, people were saying, well, why hasn't the Lord come yet? He says this, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise about the second coming, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. Why? Why is he patient? He's not wanting any to perish. He's wanting everyone to come to repentance. God wants everyone to be saved. His call goes out to everyone. Now, sometimes the illustrations in the Bible uses different illustrations about God's call, about salvation. And so sometimes we try to put these things all together, and sometimes we have trouble getting the gears to mesh. Because in another place, God says what? Many are called, but few are chosen. Right? Well, what is that talking about? Well, we're all called by God, but if we don't willingly accept the call, we can't be among His chosen. You say, but how do you put all those together? That's why we're looking at these passages together. God has called everyone. He's chosen all of us. But if we don't follow along with God's calling, if we don't accept His calling, then we're not among that number that are called the chosen. So God has made provision for all of us. But we have to accept His gift, okay, of being part of His family. Because I didn't earn it, you see. I can walk into a job site. I can sue them. I can. I can apply for a job, and if they don't hire me, I can say, look, I was more qualified than these other people you hired, and you didn't hire me just because I didn't have much hair. You were discriminating against me, okay? Or whatever it was. Or my skin was the wrong color, okay? So really, this is real. But in God's economy, God chooses every one of us, and it is our responsibility to accept His gracious call. You say, well, I knew that from a child, Dr. DeRose, because I memorized John 3:16. It's true. It's right there. For God so loved the world. So loved who? The world. That's everybody. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Why? What does that mean, that whosoever believeth? Who's whosoever? That's anyone. Okay? Whoever believes, whoever accepts by faith, whoever trusts Him, trust His call, trust His invitation, trust His graciousness, should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Now this is getting to be really good news, because we're speaking about calling, and I think it's dawning on us, we're reminding ourselves about how we're all called. Now you say, well, Dr. DeRose, we thought you would come here, you're going to tell us all kinds of stuff we never heard before. But we've all heard about this. Why are you telling us something we already know? I don't know how it is for you, but sometimes I need to be most reminded of the things that I already know. And as we're talking about working together, praying together, it is so important to me that we realize that, yes, my wife and I believe we've been called here to minister. But we also believe that you're all called to minister together in this community with us. Okay? It's not just something that we're called to do. It is something that God has called us all to do. And it's part of this calling as God's people. Now you say, I don't know about that, Dr. DeRose. Now you're getting on some shaky ground. Well, you know, it's interesting. If some of you are wondering why I'm having a challenge with this clicker, everything was working seamlessly this morning. Both of these screens, all three of them were changing at the same rate. Now they seem to have the mind of their own. So I got to remind myself which screen you're looking at, which one I'm looking at. But the guys upstairs, we're not referring to heavenly beings. The folks in the balcony are doing a great job. But sometimes technology challenges us. But we are glad that right now that you're hopefully catching this reminder that you are called and that God has chosen you as His child, a member of His heavenly family. But God's radical greeting for you is bigger than that. What does being a member of God's family involve? If you caught it there in 2 Peter, you are not only called as a chosen people, you are also what as believers? A royal priesthood. Now, I don't know what this does for you, but when you hear the term priest, what does that conjure up in your mind when you hear the term priest? Okay, he's thinking of someone maybe who preaches. Maybe you're thinking of someone who wears these fancy robes, and you're wondering about it. And you say, okay, and I think Marvin, I think what it is just a little delay. And so that's what the challenge is. But now that I'm being more patient, I think everything's working well. So thank you for checking for me what was up. Now, some of you are looking here, you're saying, now, Dr. DeRose, why did you stick your face in a mirror? Well, if I had the ability to do it with modern technology, I would have put your picture here. Okay? Do you see how it is? Now, Marvin, just for the record, that finally just changed. So it took about 10 or 15 seconds. But we don't have to worry about that. Since I know what's going on, we're on the same page. So we would put your picture here. Why? Are you catching the illustration? In 1 Peter, he says, you are a royal priesthood. He's speaking to the church. Now, some of you, again, you're starting to say, oh boy, first sermon as pastor, and now he's talking about everyone in the church being priests. Is this a sermon about ordination? Actually, it's not about that at all. Okay? It is about, I mean, you can take it in that direction. That's not where I'm going. I'm just saying, biblically speaking, you, all of you, are called to be priests. Your picture could be there. It's you looking in the mirror. Are you following along with the illustration? You are a priest. So God's picture of a priest, if it really is what you see in the mirror, if it's what you see in the mirror, then it begs some questions. By the way, there is not just a single verse that speaks about this. There are multiple verses in the Old Testament, in the New. Peter, in 1 Peter 2, we're looking at verses 9 and 10. You can see here in verse 5, he mentioned it a few verses prior to that. That you are like living stones being built into a what? Spiritual house to be what? A holy priesthood. We are called to be priests for the King. In fact, this was one of the great themes of the Reformation. Because you know, history, many of you, that in the Middle Ages, there was this established Christian church, often referred to as the Catholic Church, but more precisely the medieval Catholic Church, that really was saying that you had to only could come to God through the priest. You could not individually go to God. And the Reformation restored this biblical teaching of the priesthood of what? All believers. We are all called to be priests. So here's the question then. If every believer, that means you, that means me, if every one of us is called to be a priest, shouldn't we know what being a priest involves? Shouldn't we know what the job description involves, right? If you're called to do something, if someone gets on the phone and says, by the way, is the nominating committee still meeting? Okay, so if the nominating committee calls you and says, we'd like you to be the director of X, Y, or Z, what should one of your questions be? Yeah, what is the job description? You may think you know the job description, but don't accept the position unless you know what it involves. Okay? Yeah, know what it involves. Say, well, what does that involve? What is the job description of a priest? What is God calling you and me to do? What all is included? Well, maybe answering a different question will help us arrive at an answer most effectively. So let's do that. Let's ask a different question. And the different question is this: what was the greatest purpose of the priesthood? What was the greatest purpose of the priesthood? Now, some people might say, well, when you ask a question like that, the greatest purpose, when God often has multiple reasons for doing things, who are you to decide what the greatest purpose is? Well, we can at least say one great purpose, and I would like to argue the greatest purpose of the priesthood was actually to reveal Jesus. Amen. To reveal Jesus. And we can find that in many places in the Bible. In fact, a large portion of the book of Hebrews is devoted to presenting Jesus as the fulfillment of all the priestly calling. Christ appeared as what? A high priest of the good things to come. But it's more than that. A true understanding of the priesthood is really seen when we look at Jesus and his ministry. If you think about it, Jesus is the great intercessor. He is the one that reaches down from humanity and reaches up to heaven. This is Jesus' great ministry. As Paul wrote it in Hebrews 7, verse 25, therefore he, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I remember one preacher preaching on that passage. He said he's able to save from the uttermost to the guttermost. What is he referring to? Why does that pastor take Paul's words and use that illustration. What was he trying to communicate? He's trying to communicate, no matter how you feel today, God has called you to priestly ministry. That's right, no matter how you feel. He's called you to be His child. He's called you to be involved in ministry. You say, I have nothing to offer, Dr. DeRose. That's how Gideon felt, right? When he was hiding. He's hiding, trying to just get a little food for himself and his family, no doubt. And God had plans for him to change the world. Now, by the way, your world starts in your own home and in your own neighborhood. And for us, it starts right here in Fort Wayne, doesn't it? By the way, I know I'm going to make a mistake. Having lived for many years in southern Oklahoma near Fort Worth, if I ever make that mistake, you guys just correct me or just smile. When I see you all smiling when I speak about here in Fort Worth, I'll realize that I've reverted to a former residence. But here in Fort Wayne, really, this is where ministry starts for us because this is where God's placed us. I know some of you are just visiting, but God has a ministry for you while you're visiting, right? That's why you're here. Okay, let's look now at the sanctuary service, what the priest did. The priest made atonement. This word atonement, it's an interesting word if you've thought about it before. It literally comes from at one meant. Okay? So the idea is with sin, think about it. In the beginning, God creates Adam and Eve, perfect, sinless beings. They are in perfect harmony with God. Sin comes in, and what happens? Now they are separated, right? They're separated. Adam and Eve are hiding instead of hastening to be in the presence of God. And so what God does is He reaches down. He gives this foreshadowing of Christ's priestly ministry. He gives this prophecy, this first great prophecy of how the serpent's head would be crushed. Remember that? By the seed of the woman. This is a prophecy of Jesus and His priestly ministry of uniting heaven and earth again. And so the priest is doing this work of atonement, bringing oneness. And as Paul is talking about the exceedingly greater ministry of Jesus than any earthly priestly ministry, he says this. He says, Jesus is the high priest that we need. He's holy, He's innocent, and He's faultless, and He's not at all like us sinners. Jesus is honored above all beings in heaven, and He is better than any other high priest. But He doesn't stop there. He says Jesus doesn't need to offer sacrifices each day. Why? He never sinned, right? He offered Himself once. Do you catch it there? He offered Himself a sacrifice once for all when He did what? He gave Himself. So Jesus is the great fulfillment. Now catch this. As this passage concludes, it says He is what? The perfect high priest forever. Now some of you should be getting a little bit confused if you're following the logic along. Because you're saying, now wait a minute. We're called as priests. But we've just been reading in Hebrews that Jesus is really the perfect high priest, that we don't need any other priest. In fact, Paul made it emphatic in Hebrews 4. He said, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us do what? Let us hold fast our profession, for we don't have a high priest that can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now some of you are saying, wow. Okay, let's just pause there. You've read the verse before. Why didn't Paul just say, we have a high priest which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities? Why does he use the double negative that I was told by my English teachers never to use? Why does he do it? He's making it emphatic, okay? He's saying, we don't have a high priest that can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but what? We have a high priest who was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, for this reason, let us come boldly with confidence to the throne of grace. Why? Because we need some things. We need mercy and we need grace to help in time of need. Are you following his logic? He's saying, look, you may not go to the pastor. You already heard what I said. I said I want to visit you. Some of you are just hoping I forget you and I never show up anywhere close to where you live. Okay? I know it's kind of daunting because some of you say, well, you know, we don't want the pastor to come until we've cleaned up the yard or something, cleaned up the refrigerator, whatever you're thinking about. But again, that's not why I'm going. I want to connect with you, okay? I want to get to know you. I want to get to know you in the environment that you're in. Now, that's my goal. Now, some of you I know already, since I said that, you're thinking, let's just see how he does. I don't think he's going to ever show up at my house. Well, if you're thinking that way, you talk with me because I do especially want to see you. But I'm still trying to get you all on the radar screen. I got this long church list of members, and I'm not even sure how many of them even still come here. I mean, maybe it's a good, clean list, and everyone comes here. Maybe some of you aren't on that list. So if you're especially needing a visit in the near future, let me know. Like I said, I'm here for about 9 days, and then I'm gone for several weeks before I'm back with you in July. But here's why I'm telling you that in this context. Whether I'm here or not, you can come boldly to Jesus, right? When you need grace, when you need mercy, you can come to Jesus. I love that picture. I love that picture. So you say, okay, so how do we pull this all together? Because if Jesus is the perfect high priest, then why would he call us to be priests? I mean, this makes sense. I mean, we have the purpose. We can go to him. Why would he call us as a kingdom of priests? Yes, there's a number of reasons, but I think Paul crystallized it very well in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He put it this way, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Do you see what Paul's saying? He's saying, we are ambassadors. Do you understand what an ambassador is? We've got the definition up here for you. It's a diplomatic official of the what? Of the highest rank. You have the authority of the person or the king or the government that sends you forth as an ambassador. You are representing. You see how it's there? You're representing this sovereign or this state to another as its resident representative. What does resident representative mean? Yeah, you're living there. You're living there. So basically, yes, we have a great high priest in heaven, Jesus, but he entrusts us with his priestly ministry of representing him to our families, to our friends, to our neighborhoods. Do you catch that picture? You, basically, if you haven't thought of it before, have a new way that you could represent yourself to other people. When you are being introduced, even though Jesus is the only priest that we need, you have been given this privilege of being priestly ambassadors. And now, when you meet someone for the first time, you have the privilege of saying that you are a priest evangelist. How many of you are ready to start introducing yourselves that way? Yeah, I don't know if I'm even ready for that. It sounds kind of daunting, but it is. It is what we're called to do. We're called to be involved in Jesus' ministry. It doesn't matter what your calling is. Some of you say, well, Dr. DeRosa, I'm a student right now. I'm preparing, and that's, I've talked with several of you and some of your families. I've heard about people preparing for different kind of careers. It doesn't matter what career you're preparing for. God has called you to represent Jesus and to be his evangelist, sharing the good news about relationship with Jesus. True story, I was just in a conference a week ago. Is it really that recently that I was in Pittsburgh presenting that paper? I was presenting a scientific paper in Pittsburgh. I still do some research as well. And one of the other presenters there was talking about an epidemic that we've got in the United States. That epidemic is an epidemic of loneliness. Loneliness and isolation. And talking about the health impacts of this epidemic. And basically I was thinking, wow, God has given us right here in Fort Wayne. I was thinking about the Fort Wayne church. That he's given us right here the solution to the loneliness epidemic. Now, some of you may feel lonely right in the church. By the way, someone walked up to me. Now, you've got these name tags on. You see, I don't have one on because my name's in the bulletin. But my wife even has her name tag on. These name tags are on there especially for our benefit. And my wife has been doing a better job than me. But we're trying to get your face and the name in the same photograph. And then we're going to put it with your phone number and your address, okay? Now, some of you are getting really scared. You shouldn't get scared. We're just trying to know you. We do it with our family. We don't have their pictures because we've known them our whole lives. So our immediate family, we have their phone number, their address in our smartphone, right? Cell phone. We got it there. But we don't have you yet, so we want you there. And someone said to me, but you know what? We need to be wearing these name tags all the time, at least for a while. Because some people have been coming here for years, and they don't know other people's names, and they're afraid to ask. Because they've been coming here so long. You know, good to see you again, right? Okay. So, I think it's nice, especially if you don't want to do it when we're not here, we'll that's fine. But I'm here next Sabbath. It's nice if you got the name tags on again, okay? And I have actually decent vision with my glasses on for distance. When I look under my glasses, I can read up close. But the name tag, if I'm close to you, is just the wrong focal length. Some of you say, Dr. DeRose, you need to get the trifocals, okay, so you can see those name tags. So if I end up taking my glasses off and looking at your name tag or stepping back a few steps, you'll understand what's going on. But here's why I'm mentioning it. I'm mentioning it because I want to get acquainted with you and what you feel your personal call is from God. Some of you say, I don't know what that is. Well, that's okay. We can pray together. But I believe God has equipped you as a church with talents that he wants to use. I know he's been using them. I know many of you, just from the little I know, are using your talents here. But others of you might be praying. You might be saying, I need help. I know I'm doing what God's called me to do, but I need help. And if we don't know what your ministry involves, what kind of needs you have in that ministry, I can't, as I'm meeting other people, help connect you. Okay? Because that is part of what I am called to do. I am called to help you feel and sense that what God's calling you to do is appreciated in this congregation. Not that that's wholly on my shoulders, but I sense, really, that one of my great privileges is to help you realize that God has given you this call to priestly ministry. And so that when you lay down at night, you can feel that you're touching people for the kingdom, that you're making a difference. I was just visiting with someone a few weeks ago, and they had a very successful career. And they said, but you know, as I look back on my career, I don't feel like I've really helped anyone. Now, that's probably a bit of an exaggeration, but the point is they didn't really feel this sense that they were ministering to people in their work. And maybe you don't feel all that much that you're doing that, but still, the workplace can be a place where you connect with people and where you invite them to things and where you share by your own life and your testimony things that would never reach that person otherwise. So we want to pray and talk together about these things. Well, as our time is slipping away, and I understand that typically you're used to finishing at 12:30, and if that's not the case, you are now. We're talking about priests, evangelists, and what all that involves. And you say, okay, you said, what does the job description involve? You said it really devolves on answering another question, and that's the job of the priest, and it's to reveal Jesus. So we got that, but is there more to it? If we were to go through all the scriptures I have here, and some of you will like to speed read through it, but I'm going to observe that there are three roles that the priests were called to in the Old Testament, that Jesus embodied in the New Testament, and that were included in every commissioning service that Jesus was involved with. Okay? And these three roles included spiritual ministry, and some of you see those scriptures coming up quickly, and you're very glad that I'm showing you the scriptures so you could speed read them. Spiritual ministry of preaching. It included not only preaching, which Paul called a priestly duty in Romans 15, but it also included, you got it included teaching. So preaching, teaching, many scriptures about all these things, but also healing. That's right. Now, some of you say, well, Dr. DeRose, you're biased because you've been a preacher, you're a physician, and you've been a college teacher. So you're just telling us what kind of things you do. No, these are things that we were all called to be involved with. And different ways. Different ones of us are called to do these things in different ways, but these are all part of God's calling, His threefold calling. When you read about Jesus' ministry being summarized, what was Jesus doing? Jesus was not just preaching and teaching, He was also doing what? He was healing. He was teaching, preaching, and healing. We see it in Matthew 4. He was teaching, preaching, and healing when Matthew summarized Jesus' ministry in Matthew 9. And every time Jesus commissioned followers to carry on His work, what were they called to do? They were called to teach. They were called to preach. And they were called to heal. It's true when He called the 12. It's true when He set apart the 70. And even in the Great Commission. By the way, you know what we'll start doing for you? We will, when we show slides like this so quickly, we will somehow put them in a place where you can access them, okay? So, you know, on a website or something. So if you want to look at some of these things more, because I'll usually have more that than I can cover when I pull materials together for you. But the Great Commission is not only in Matthew 28, but in Mark 16. It includes healing as well. So why do I tell you all this today? Because, first of all, you're chosen by God. He loves you. He's called you as part of His family. Second of all, He has a plan for your life. And that plan is to be involved in priestly ministry. It's involved in ministering to other people and reflecting the character of Jesus. This is really the call of the Great Commission. And if you want to take some time and read the passage in Desire of Ages that speaks about the Great Commission, it's very clear there, if you don't pick it up in the Bible itself, which I think it's clear there, is that this call, this Great Commission, is for every one of us. And that calling is to carry on Jesus' work. It's not just a call for the pastor, it is a call for every one of us to work together. As the writer put it, it is including all believers in Christ for how long? Do you see it up there? Speaking of the Great Commission, it included all the believers. It includes all believers in Christ to the end of time. To the end of time, we're all to be involved in evangelism. I know this is something that many of you have already embodied as a church. You've decided you want to be an Ignition church. Isn't that what I've heard? Okay, so that's a goal that you're working on. So you say, okay, I think I've got the messages, but I'm a bit worried. Because I can't preach. I'm never going to be up in the pulpit, Dr. DeRose. I'm not a teacher, and I'm not a doctor or a nurse. Let me explain it to you this way. Preaching is telling. It's sharing. It's proclaiming. Sharing your story, sharing your testimony, that is preaching, okay? You're preaching about God's goodness in your life. Teaching carries the dimension where you're taking time to instruct someone, making sure that they understand. You're not just proclaiming, you're coming alongside of them and making sure they understand. All of us are to teach, and it may be teaching in a different way. You may not necessarily be teaching in a classroom or in a Sabbath school, but we're all called to teach, and we're all called to healing ministry. Now, I know some of the health professionals might be getting worried. No, I'm not telling you to diagnose and treat people. I'm not saying if your neighbor is having chest pain, say, oh, I just read a book, and there's an herb that helps us. No, this could be very dangerous, okay? But the point is, people have needs, physical, emotional, spiritual, mental. By the way, I can tell you this, as a physician, many people go into our medical clinics throughout America every day. They leave with some of their needs met, but many of their needs unmet. They have needs that are going unmet in the emotional, the mental, even in the physical realm. So the doctor may address one problem, but they need their neighbor to tell them how to eat better. They need someone to pray for them. They need someone to listen to. That is healing ministry, meeting people where their felt needs are. So here's the challenge for us as we wind up. Because, by the way, my belief is when we open the Word just doesn't speak to us. It challenges us, okay? So if you weren't challenged today, ask the Holy Spirit what He was trying to communicate, even though the preacher got in the way. I believe what he wants you to take away from this, first of all, is a sense of your calling, that you are precious to God. But it's not just to go home and smile and be thankful that you're called, but it's to realize that that calling includes a job. And that job is to reflect Jesus' character. You cannot do it on your own. I cannot do it on my own. And we're all going to make mistakes. And we're going to step on each other's feet. And I'm going to do something that really bothers you. And one of you is going to get so upset, maybe even today, that you say, I'm never coming back to church again. After Dr. DeRose said that, or he looked at me that way, or he didn't talk with me, or he didn't shake my hand just right. Okay? But please, please don't do that. Really, I'm serious. We're here to grow together. If I do something that offends you, let me know. Okay? If you do something that offends me, I probably will let you know too. But I'll be patient with you too. Be patient with me. We don't have to, you know, everything we don't like about someone, we don't have to let them know the first time we sit down with them, right? Okay. Teaching, preaching, and healing. Are you, as a church, committed to taking that challenge? I'm here to help you with that. And to work together, to pray together. Let me know if some of you feel like I need to be in your home this week. We'll see what we can do. If there's 100 of you who say we need to do that, probably won't be able to pull it off. But we do want to get personally acquainted with you, because I know that God wants to use every one of you powerfully. Some of you are already have that sense. I'm not here to change anything. If you think I'm here to mess stuff up that you're doing, that's not my goal. It's really to seek the Lord with you to help this church be as effective as possible in revealing Jesus to Fort Wayne. With that in mind, let's sing our closing song, and then we'll join together in a final prayer. What do you think? Do you believe that song? Is there really a special place for you in God's heart? I know there is. That's right. And there's a special place in God's home for you. But did you catch it? There's also a special place in God's work for you. So if any of those things you're especially struggling with, let me know. We're here to pray with you, to study together, to seek the Lord. And by the way, as the nominating committee is meeting, I'm going to tell the nominating committee, if they haven't heard me subtly suggest this already, it would be great if we had a visitation coordinator in this church. And if some of you think that might be a special gift you have, can help us coordinate people that we need to visit. So I can have, you know, kind of know where people are and visit them. That would be a real blessing. So if any of you want to let me know that you think the Lord might be speaking to your heart, please communicate that to me and we'll pass it along to the nominating committee. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you. We've talked about a lot of things that, oh, we've likely heard many times before. But Father, sometimes Satan wants to intrude into our minds and tell us that we're not good enough. Well, it's true, we're not good enough. We don't deserve anything, but you love us anyway. That's the wonderful news that you communicate to us, that we're your children. You love us because you do. And you have a plan for us, not because of how great we are or what abilities we have, but because you long to use us. Father, help us leave here today, first of all, with the sense that we are chosen as your children, that you love us, that we don't have to be in doubt about your commitment to us. And second of all, that you have a special work for us. Father, encourage those who are in the very place that you want them to be. They're doing your work. They don't need any other insight. You've made it clear. Encourage them, because I know when we're in the very place God wants us, Satan is there whispering us we're doing the wrong thing. And then I know there are many others likely who are wondering what they're to do at this point in their life. What are you calling them to do? How can they be more effective? Father, direct them, direct us as a church, direct me as we seek you so that we can be most effective in reaching out the hand and being your ambassadors to people that literally are dying every day, dying without Jesus, dying spiritually, dying physically, cut off from any hope. You've given us that great hope, that blessed hope of Jesus' soon return. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.